This is from the January 27th, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church.
The gospel reading this morning is from Luke, and at least part of it should sound familiar, because in Luke, Jesus quotes the Old Testament reading that Becky just read to you, and the wonderful music that we just heard further along talks about justice in a way, which is in fact part of the theme of this reading that Jesus quotes and then preaches on and revises and amazes those who hear him. Listen in chapter 4 to Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach and preach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been raised and brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled as you heard it." And all spoke well of him. They were amazed at these gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here in your hometown the things you've done that we've heard about at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is acceptable in the prophet's hometown. The truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and there was a severe famine. And yet Elijah wasn't sent to any of them except for a widow from Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard that, well, the synagogue was filled with rage, and they got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off of a cliff. But he passed through their midst and went on his way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you do a Google search on the Bible text for this morning, a phrase or title that describes the events in Luke will pop up for what you just read. It's sort of similar to looking in a book or a commentary on this. Usually there's a section of commentary and there's a title, right? So what's the title? The most common title on the Google search is "The Rejection of Jesus at Nazareth." A few commentaries call it "Jesus' Sermon at Nazareth." I prefer that. So you might say, well, who cares? Besides me. If you care about interpreting and understanding the Bible, it matters. Because how you summarize something interprets that thing, what you make of it. It matters because, is this a story about rejection? Or is it a sermon about release and recovery? Well, they're not the same thing. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, what's more accurate? What's more true? Well, the story, the way it's told by Luke, does not mention rejection until the very end. In fact, Luke tells us that the first reaction to Jesus preaching and teaching was praise. People were amazed. They thought it was great. Everybody spoke well of him, said what a great guy he was, and said he was gracious. Well, that very thing is what's pointed to by a couple of people who've read this closely, not just me. Glenn Munson wrote a new book on preaching. He said they don't reject him until they understand it. Well, all this stuff about recovery and release, it all sounds pretty good at first if it applies to you. It's challenging, though, when you really think about it and dig into what it might mean and what Jesus says about it. So really, to get at the difference between rejection on the one hand and recovery and release on the other, right, these two ways of characterizing this, I want to look at the reasons for rejection, first of all. Why do the people reject Jesus in this synagogue text? Well, reason number one I'll call change, okay? Jesus is talking about substantial change, not just a tweak here and there. So think about your New Year's resolutions. Anybody made any? Anybody broken any? Kept any, right? So are your resolutions, any of them, about self-improvement? Or are they about a real change in your way of life? I mean, they're not the same thing either, right? I mean, most people prefer a little bit of self-improvement, but maybe not so much substantial change, right? And anyway, you don't want to break your resolution, so it's easier to resolve some little bit of improvement here and there and feel good. But the gospel is not a guide to feeling good. And it's not a guide to getting better. And the Bible, the gospel, is not a program for a happy life. It's about following Jesus in a way of faithfulness. Instead, it's about substantial life change that comes from God. The poor, the prisoners, the oppressed are set free. They're released. Their sense of self and value is rediscovered and recovered. Not by anything they do, no self-improvement, but by what God does, by God's grace. But probably, I think, that kind of radical change is at least a little bit scary. Anybody? I mean, you can see where it might be, right? So I think the crowd rejected Jesus, partly for that reason. It's change, not self-improvement. Carolyn Lewis from Luther Seminary said, Jesus' sermon in Nazareth is a life changer. Well, not sure I'm up for that, thanks. Life changer, I'm good. Thank you. Life change, she says, often demands dependence on other people and rather than our insistence on independence, right? Life change, the way Jesus calls for it, is not self-improvement or for the sake of improving ourselves at all, rather for the sake of uplifting the other and improving the world and changing the world. And she warns against attempts to change our own lives. I love this. In the absence of the one who changes lives. Changing our own lives in the absence of the one who changes lives. But as I said, I think this is challenging. And so, one of the reasons why Jesus is rejected is this. I mean, ask yourself this. What difference would it make to you in your faith if you substituted the word today into tomorrow or someday? Well, someday, tomorrow. How about today? Because it says the scripture is fulfilled today. A preacher named Janet Hunt asks it like this. I wonder how my days would change if I simply treated every day as the today that you hear about all the time. And not just for me, but for the whole world. What if today our energy went toward recovery and release of people who are captive, sight and vision, both physical and spiritual, freedom, the things Jesus preaches about? Well, all of that brings me to my second reason I think that this is rejected. The first was because real change is a little more challenging than self-improvement. The second reason, all this stuff about prisoners and the oppressed and everything. It's the focus of Jesus' sermon, and I think it's a challenge to a lot of us, me included, right? Unless you think of yourself as poor and oppressed. On any level, then it's good news. There's an article called Visiting Prisons. Lauren Winner wrote about when she visited prisons in North Carolina. She wrote, "I'm writing this from the classroom of a women's prison in central North Carolina. I come here each week to teach a course about prayer." She said, "I never ask the students," she calls them students, "I never ask the students why they are in prison. They're there for all kinds of reasons. Some are there for life. Some of them are unjustly there." And then here comes Jesus, quoting Isaiah, proclaiming freedom for prisoners. In an America which incarcerates a higher percentage of citizens than any other Western nation, and so it's challenging. Here's the question. If discipleship, as Jesus describes it, is about proclaiming freedom for people who are imprisoned, are we doing that? And in what way are we doing it? It's a challenging question. You can see what I'm saying. And so sometimes we reject the challenge because it's challenging. My point is there is more challenging than a lot of people are comfortable with in what a lot of Jesus says. And people in Jesus' hometown thought they knew him. That's the worst part. We thought we knew the church people. We think we know Jesus to some degree, right? We come here every week. We've been reading the Bible all of our lives and praying, and we think we know Jesus. He's familiar, we think, right? He's our friend. What a friend we have. And then he says this. And we got to ask, I mean, who's the poor that he's talking about and the captive and the oppressed and the blind? It's challenging stuff. Is this him? Well, it's him, the one we thought we knew. And so I think people reject it because we think we know something about who Jesus is. Another reason I think Jesus is rejected is that he adds to the list as if it weren't bad enough already, right? As if the prophet Isaiah weren't challenging enough, Jesus adds foreigners, people from Sidon and Syria. So I thought about all that and I came across an article about a Latino tradition that happens at Epiphany. Did you know about a thing called Three Kings Day? Okay, well, it's still the season of Epiphany on some calendars. In Spain, in parts of Latin America, and including Cuba, Christians celebrate Three Kings Day. The kids get grass. They gather grass together as if to give to the camels, and there's no gift exchange on Christmas. They wait till Epiphany. Isn't that great? The festival is all about welcoming strangers. The Magi, people from places far away. Imagine how celebrating Jesus in that way might change how we hear the words he says. It's still the season of Epiphany. The light, the star, the Magi shining in the January darkness. Maybe the strangers, the magi in our midst, can guide us. Did anybody ever see the movie Three Kings, by the way? 1999. Oh, come on. George Clooney. There you go. Somebody said it. Yes. George Clooney, Ice Cube, and Mark Wahlberg. So it's about the aftermath of the Persian Gulf War. Those are the three kings, by the way. Four American soldiers set out to steal gold that was stolen from Kuwait. And in the process, they discover people desperately in need for help. These soldiers are converted from being greedy to being people who are willing literally to sacrifice for the freedom of these other people from Kuwait, the freedom of others. And through their sacrifice, they start to understand what freedom really is. That's substantial life change, folks. And it's challenging to me to think about it, I have to say. What would it look like in my life? It's why I think people rejected Jesus when he preached in Nazareth, Recovery and release sounds so good at first, but it gets sometimes rejected when you really think about it. A fourth reason I think they reject Jesus is because this is all old. It's old. So reason number one, real change is difficult. Number two, all the stuff about the prisoners and the poor and the oppressed is hard, and the foreigners makes it even worse. And number four, it's old. 700 years before Jesus, right, is when Isaiah wrote this. And the gospel is 2,000 years old. So why deal with any of this anyway? Times have changed, right? This has nothing to do with now. Freeing the oppressed and the prisoners and the poor. Really? So here's my response. Jesus is not about the times changing. He's about changing us. That's the response of a retired pastor named Walter Harms. I love it. It's not about the times changing, it's about changing us. Think about the oldest thing in your house. You ever watch Antiques Roadshow? Right? Not you, a thing, right? Yeah. Antiques Roadshow. And you never know what's going to be valuable, right? Some things are, and things you think are, maybe not so much. We are fascinated by some old things that have value. Could it be the most valuable old thing we have is in the Bible, these words from the prophet Jesus, quoting the prophet Isaiah? Think about Sears. Anybody still shop at Sears? I mean, actually, not online, but really shop at Sears. Okay, she's still got her hand up. Amazing. It's amazing. Well, you all know that Sears nearly went out of business, right? Why? Well, there's an article in the Christian Century, it's What is Sears Worth? And it claims the fall of Sears is emblematic of all kind of broader shifts in the culture and capitalism in our world today. The answer to today's dilemmas, according to the Century, though, are not nostalgia for Sears or businesses like them, nor getting maximized profits to jump into the future in the new way. Instead, they suggest businesses truly helping communities and people thrive will survive. And that is a shifting reality. How can people of faith, particularly we, live for a different understanding of human worth and not be just determined by the market all the time? Times change. Sears goes out of business. But the point of the gospel is changing lives. It's about substantial change. It's a great question. How we see things, not just tweaking things around the edges. Yes, Sears did nearly survive bankruptcy, but the point is still there. There are things about how we do business in this country that deforms us. Kathleen Turner is a theologian that wrote an article called How Finance Capitalism Deforms Us. Well, our faith has some things to say about that. It's what Jesus was preaching about, at least partly. How to recover, how to be released from bondage, from anything that deforms us, our souls. Substantial change, life change. And I believe that's the heart of what Jesus is talking about. And it is certainly why he lifted up this ancient text from Isaiah, the prophet. Think about what we'll lose. Think about what we'll lose if we don't recover the heart of what Jesus is talking about. The heart of Jesus' message. And we let the familiar Jesus that we've created be the one we follow. Think about what we'll lose if we don't recover the heart of Jesus, the Spirit that was upon him, the Holy Spirit, right? As you think about that, I'll end with these words from Maya Angelou. Now, she titles this No Loser, No Weeper, and with all respect for her, I do change the ending to suit my own purposes. I hate to lose something. And then she bent her head Even a dime. I wish I was dead. I can't explain it. No more to be said, except I just hate to lose something. I lost a doll once. I cried for a week. She could open her eyes. She could do everything but speak. I believe she was took by some doll-snatching freak. I'll tell you, I hate to lose something. A watch of mine once got up and walked away. It had 12 numbers, one on it for the time each of time of the day. I'll never forget it, that's all I can say, except that I really hate to lose something. Now, if you felt that way about a watch and a toy, what do you think I feel to lose the heart of Jesus, his word of joy? I'm not threatening you. I'm just saying, I really hate to lose something. So, how can we not lose the heart of Jesus' challenge to us, his word? How can we not reject it like the people in his hometown in Nazareth, but hear it and try to live it as best we can? How can we proclaim Jesus' word of recovery and release to everyone?